you want to title this sermon, you can title it Spiritual Mindedness. Spiritual Mindedness. Brethren, having God's Holy Spirit within us as baptized members of the body of Christ, and then using that Spirit within us are two completely different things. We just can't be satisfied that when we were taken down in that watery grave and we were stood back up, the minister laid his hands upon us, we received God's Holy Spirit, that's all that was necessary. The next part is that we must follow through and that we must be obedient and use that Spirit that God has given us. God expects us to use the Holy Spirit every day and to live by the Spirit, which is the power and character of God. Today I want us to focus on a single aspect of God's Spirit being within us to help us to be cognizant of the practical application of the power of God. A practical application of the power of God. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, you can go with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, teaches us a lot about the subject of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8, verse 5, he uses a phrase that I want to take the time to look at this afternoon. Here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit," based on the sentence, "set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Paul contrasts the difference here between setting one's mind on the things of the flesh and setting one's mind on the things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. Paul says that those who live according to the Spirit will set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Will set their minds on these things. So firstly, I have 2 points that I want to bring out, and actually the second point has 2 points to it. But firstly, what are a few of the spiritual things that we are to set our minds on? Paul said, if you're spiritual, you'll set your minds on spiritual things. What are some of those spiritual things that we should set our mind on? And then secondly, I want to point out to us 2 things that we can meditate on regarding spiritual mindedness. Things that we can meditate on during this Pentecost season regarding spiritual mindedness. By looking at both these 2 questions, these 2 areas, we can have an understanding afterwards, hopefully, of what it means to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. What it means to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So, point number one, spiritual things that we should set our mind on. What are some of those spiritual things that we should set our mind on? Go with me over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In a Bible study here in Clarksville a few weeks back, Mr. Waddle mentioned Galatians 5, 22 as the fruits of the Spirit. And that's a great place to start as evidence as to whether or not we are setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Because if we're setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, some of these characteristics should clearly be evident in our life. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Paul made a point that there is, among these items are things that there is no law set against them. Mr. Waddle pointed out the fact that that means that you can do these as often as you like. You can do these as much as you like. No one's going to come up and say to you, stop showing joy, unless they have a problem or an issue. Stop showing kindness. Stop being gentle. What do you mean by long-suffering? You need to get that out of your system. You need to build a little more impatience. No, Jesus Christ says, against these things, there is no law. So indulge all you want. Indulge in these things. But with regard to spiritual mindedness, we must ask ourselves whether our mind is set on these things. Because that's what Paul said, your mind has to be set on these things. So it's just not a matter of whether or not we do them or not do them. Paul says, where is our mind? Is it in our mind to do these things? Is our mind set on these things? Do we think about gentleness in our interactions with others? Is that in our mind, that we think about it? Better yet, do we think about gentleness in advance of our interactions with others? Because if our minds are set on these things, then it's not a matter of, in the midst of some horrific situation, that I need to be gentle. No, if our minds are set on these things, we'll be thinking about gentleness in advance. It becomes a part of our character. You see, making peace, one of the other things that was mentioned here in Galatians, making peace or keeping peace cannot be thought of after we lose our cool. It's a little bit late then. It may be too late to even make peace then. Or making peace becomes very difficult. But if our minds are set on being peaceful, then being peaceful will be something that we do in advance. In advance. How about faithfulness? I'll just mention these things. How about faithfulness? Faithfulness must be in our mind prior to being faced with compromising circumstances. We can't find ourselves in a compromising circumstance and hope that we'll be faithful. We have to set our minds on faithfulness. We must anticipate that certain circumstances, certain conditions, certain environments can lean towards the tendencies of unfaithfulness. We just can't find ourselves at Las Vegas and say, after we came back home, oh man, I really should have shown a little bit more faithfulness, or a little more self-control, or a little more discipline in my life. So in addition to totally avoiding situations that we should avoid, when we're in an environment that has a tendency towards unfaithfulness, and we know we're moving towards an environment like that, are we setting our minds? You see, I mentioned Las Vegas because Las Vegas is an ideal location for business meetings nowadays. Food is inexpensive. Hotels are generally inexpensive. And the reason is they know that when they put you into that environment with all the noise, all the glamour, the money that, quote unquote, people look like they're making, that you're going to have a tendency to pull out of your pockets and spend a lot more than that, that lunch or that dinner. Las Vegas doesn't have all of those marble floors and marble walls and huge statues and crystal and shops with diamonds in it for no purpose at all. People are losing a lot of money in Las Vegas. So if you have a business meeting in a place like that, or if you're a young person and you're going out with your friends, or you're going in a situation where your husband or your wife or your parents are going out of town for a few days, whatever the situation is your mind set in advance on faithfulness? In advance on faithfulness. Because if our minds aren't set on faithfulness, then we can find ourselves trying to recover from bad decisions and mistakes. That's why Paul tells us to set our minds on faithfulness. You see, Christians had to set their minds on spiritual things throughout history, throughout the history of the church. The temptations that we're faced with today are not much different than those of our brothers and sisters millennia ago. Let's take Corinth, for example. In my Bible, I have the New King James Version, 1982 King James Version of the New Testament of the Scriptures by Thomas Nelson. And at the introduction to the first book of Corinthians, it says this: Corinth, the most important city in Greece during Paul's days, was a bustling hub of worldwide commerce, degraded culture, and idolatrous religion. There Paul founded a church, and two of his letters were addressed to the church at Corinth. First Corinthians reveals the problems, pressures, and struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. Sounds pretty familiar today. Paul addresses a variety of problems in the lifestyle of the Corinthian church: factions, lawsuits, immorality, questionable practices, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. In addition to words of discipline, Paul shares words of counsel in answer to questions raised by Corinthian believers. So you see, the church at Corinth had to set their minds on spiritual things. They were surrounded by all sorts of sin, all sorts of debauchery, just like today. Just like today. And if their minds weren't set on spiritual things, they would find themselves, just like we can find ourselves today, wrapped up in the things of this world, wrapped up in fleshly things. It was also important to the members at the church of Colossae. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul here admonishes the church at Colossae, the Colossians, to also set their minds on things above. Not just a matter of whether you do or don't do. Where's the mind? What's the mindset? Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above." Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. If you died, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But we have to first set our minds on those things. He goes on to say, verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all." You can't do those things unless your mind are set. Your mind is set on righteousness. Your mind is set on spiritual things. Because you'll find yourself slipping when a circumstance comes up. When someone pulls in front of you or stops short of the light or whatever else, you'll find that filthy language bellowing up. So we have to set our minds on these things. Being spiritually minded is a big deal and a huge obligation for God's children. It's not good enough that we say, well, we didn't do this or we didn't do this, we didn't do that. God calls on us to check our every thought. That's huge. And it is not easy. That's why God gives us His Holy Spirit. Consistent thought or actions results in our character. If we continually think wrong thoughts, that affects our character. If we continue to do wrong things, that affects our character. And it is our character embedded in the spirit of man within us which returns to God at death. And it is God's desire that that character be like His character and the character of Jesus Christ. That's what this walk in life is about. and it is the Holy Spirit of God which enables our mind to be spiritually set on things of God. We have to set our mind on these things. Go with me over to Romans. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Setting our mind on spiritual things is how we make sure that our character is reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. It says here in Romans chapter 8 verse 16, the Spirit himself or itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, not a person, and it is what bears witness that we are the children of God. And it is that Holy Spirit within us that we look to on this Pentecost season that will help us to set our mind and keep our mind set on those spiritual things. So now I want to move to these points of meditation for us to consider. Points of meditation for us to consider regarding spiritual mindedness. Point number one is this. Does God need to get your attention to make clear to you on what your mind should be set? Does God need to get your attention to make clear to you or make clear to me what it is on which my mind should be set? Because God loves us and he wants all of us to be in his kingdom, he may take steps to get our attention. So what is your heart set on? Think about this. What is your heart set on? Think points of meditation. Is it set on things of God? Are we spiritually minded? What are the desires of our eyes? What do we like to look at? Are those spiritual things that comes into our eyes and goes into our mind and heart? God wants our mind and heart to be set on him, to be set on spiritual things. This point was driven home to the children of Israel by God through Ezekiel in a very sad and profound way. Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 24 in verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 24 in verse 15. You see, we do not want God to get our attention as to where our minds are set in the fashion that he used to get their attention. We don't want God to have to move to this extreme. He certainly can, he certainly does in certain circumstances. You see, God took the life of Ezekiel's wife, whom he obviously loved dearly, and he told him, after taking her life, don't cry, don't mourn, don't let tears run down your face. And I'm doing this because my children do not have their minds set on spiritual things. And I'm going to use you and your wife, Ezekiel, to make this example crystal clear to my children. You see, it's important for us to understand that most likely everyone understood at that time that Ezekiel clearly loved his wife. That they had a godly relationship. He was a very powerful prophet being used by God. So when this incident took place, it put them back on their heels. Particularly, as we'll read, seeing what Ezekiel's response was to the death of his wife. And it was a point that was driven home for the children of Israel to understand. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us. He put these things in Scripture for us to learn and for us to glean and understand. So again, we want to meditate on whether or not it will be necessary for God to get our attention to make sure our minds are set on the right things. Let's read here beginning in verse 15, Ezekiel chapter 24. It says, "Also the word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel speaking, "saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead, bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I commanded." Horrible. Think about the shock that Ezekiel was going through. Think about those whom you love. Now, God is a God of love. We can't take every incident that happens in our life and say, well, it's God trying to get my attention. No, these are things we should meditate on. We should think about. We should contemplate whether our steps are ordered after God. In this case, their steps were not. This is a huge example. Continuing in verse 19. "And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so? Then he answered them, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boasts, the desires of your eyes, and the light of your souls, and your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads, and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you, according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, will it be in that day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy, their glory, the desires of their eyes, and that on which their minds were set?" You see, their minds were set on their strongholds, their glory, their joy, not God's glory, not God's joy, not his spiritual things. So their sons and their daughters, "on that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Their minds were set on their desires. Their minds were set on their glory, on their joy. What a tremendous example. We don't want God to have to get our attention. So if you're not sure on what your mind is set, ask yourself, what do I love? And those things that I love, do I love them more than I love God? How do I spend my time? And is what my mind dwells on and what I am spending my time on consistent with the will of God and manifested by the fruits of the Spirit, or are they manifested by the works of the flesh? To evaluate these things, God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can evaluate our lives from this perspective. You see, Ezekiel's love of his wife, which, as I mentioned, everyone who knew him must have recognized was not wrong or inconsistent with the will of God. God used that as an example for the peoples whose minds were not set towards him. God uses him and his wife to make crystal clear the connection between where our minds are set and where our minds should be set. What should have been on our minds with regard to God? Who should be first? What should be the first priority? And we can't, you know, think we're going to fool God in some way. We don't fool God. Either we are doing what God says, either we are leveraging His Holy Spirit, or we're not. We're not. That's why Paul says, set your mind on these things. You see, God wants, God deserves, and God must be first in our heart and in our minds. We can't reach that level unless we set our minds on it. And Jesus Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, said to Ezekiel that he would take away from them that on which their minds were set. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These things are written for our admonishment. So is Christ first? Is God first? Are the spiritual ways of God first in your mind and in your heart? These days of Pentecost helps us to recognize the love that God has for us in granting us and giving us His Holy Spirit so that we can have those things top of mind. Requires time to meditate, requires time to take some introspection into our lives to make sure where our minds are set. Point number two for us to meditate on and consider. Things we can consider in prayer on our knees, can look at our life, look at the past year, and evaluate these things. Point number two of meditation here is, have you changed your mind regarding your spiritual mindedness? Have you changed your mind regarding your spiritual mindedness? You see, when we set our minds to be obedient to God, we set our minds on spiritual things, God does not expect us to change our minds. He doesn't expect us to change our minds. He expects us to endeavor to live our life according to the Spirit of God, according to the character of God, which He has given to us. He set this tremendous example for us, giving the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't change our mind. We can't change our mind. You see, at baptism, we committed to do so. We committed to set our feet on a path towards God's kingdom, towards this way of life, and to not step off the path, to not change our mind. How are we doing? Are we leveraging the power of God's Holy Spirit? Because we cannot do it without leveraging His Spirit. And we cannot do it without setting our minds on the things of God. We can't do it without that help. Go with me over to Jeremiah chapter 34. Using the Old Testament here as an example, we have the very clear statements by Paul throughout the New Testament, but you can see just throughout Scripture that these things are tied together. They're tied together wonderfully as wonderful examples for us. Over here in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 8, God makes clear to His people and to us that changing our mind after making a commitment to Him is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. And there are penalties that accompany changing our mind. Are there commitments that we have made to God that we set our minds on to be spiritually minded that we have changed our minds on? We may have set our minds to clean up our language. We may have set our minds to keep the Sabbath more holy. We may have set our minds to be more patient with our children or with our spouse. We may have set our minds to do more Bible study or do Bible study more consistently. We may have set our minds to pray daily. Have we changed our minds and said, well, no, you know, I really don't have time for that? God both respects and expects us to both set our minds on spiritual things and then to not change our mind. Not change our mind. We read about this example here of the children of Israel changing their mind, flipping back and forth. And this was not a healthy thing to do. And it's here again for our example. Here in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 8, read a lengthy section here all the way through verse 22. It says here in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 8, it says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slaves, both Hebrew, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into that covenant, we've entered into a covenant. To those of us who are baptized, we entered into a covenant. Have we changed our mind in any aspect of that covenant that we've made with God? Who had entered into a covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore. They obeyed and let them go. But afterwards, they changed their minds and made them male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I made a covenant with you, with your fathers, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, every man shall set free his Hebrew brother, who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ears. Then you recently returned and did what was right in my sight. Every man proclaimed liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure and bought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. They set their minds to do one thing and they turned around and decided to go back, to back up. And it says here that they did that sort of at their pleasure. It was a benefit to them. The excuses don't matter. We set our mind to tithe. We set our mind to give an offering. We set our mind to be obedient in whatever way that is. God expects us to carry through. And we can look at different circumstances and say, well, you know, if I don't tithe, then, you know, I'll have money to pay gas and electric, which certainly is something that is pleasurable. The pleasure piece doesn't matter. Because I'm sure they had all sorts of reasons for bringing back these male and female slaves. See, male and female slaves were commerce. That was the same as getting probably a very huge bonus and having all sorts of additional revenue. But they changed their minds. They went back. Continue in verse 17. Thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, to the hand of those who seek their life, and to the hand of the king of Babylon, Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and curse them and return to the city. And they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire and will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. God is serious. He is serious. When we set our hand to the plow, as it says over in Luke 9:62, and we turn back, we're not fit for the kingdom. We're not fit for the kingdom. Points of meditation, because, as I've said many times, this walk with God is not a game. It's not a game. Once we have set our minds on the spiritual, which includes being obedient to God and the promises we make to Him, God is not pleased if we change our mind. Many people throughout the history of the church have changed their minds in following God, not just in the decades or years or centuries past, but has occurred in our lifetime. We're not talking about whether or not a person decides to attend this church of God or that church of God. We hope that if they're attending this church of God or that church of God, they still have their hand firmly set upon the plow. That's for God to judge. But we certainly know individuals who have totally turned back. And it's not all just a matter of totally turning back. We have to look at our lives and ask ourselves, is there any aspect of my life, any aspect of that commitment to God where I have turned back, where I have changed my mind? Because if we have, God is not pleased. He is not pleased. Putting our hand to the plow is the same as setting our mind to do God's will. We must not change our minds. We must not look back. But it requires meditation. It requires sitting down. It requires introspection. It requires evaluating what things do we allow into our mind, into our eyes. What things are we choosing to do in this life? How are we choosing to respond to neighbor, to friend, to enemy? Because at baptism, we made a very strong, very powerful commitment and covenant with God. And you can see how serious God was, both in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah. God is the same yesterday, He's the same today, He's the same forever. Conclusion, brethren, God wants us to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. Spiritual mindedness is made possible by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. When we received that at baptism, we made a commitment to Him. God was merciful to us in that not only did He give His Son's life on our behalf, but He sent the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to dwell in us so that we could walk the walk that He's given us to do. As we begin to celebrate this wonderful holy day of Pentecost, let us endeavor through the power of God's Holy Spirit to be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded by setting our mind on spiritual things, not on earthly things. For us to take action now to keep God first so that He does not have to get our attention by removing from us things that we love. Because anything that we love, we should love less than we love God. God, we must love most of all. Most of all. It's a requirement of us as His children. And thirdly, make certain that we never change our mind. We never go back. We never take our hand off the plow of keeping our mind set on spiritual things. So may God allow that spiritual mindedness to be in us that was also in Christ Jesus our Lord.